He loves you with an everlasting love. There is nothing he won't do for you. You realize that, don't you? Everything good, everything is available to you. And it's all because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The last 5 or 6 weeks, we've been going through different aspects of who Jesus is. And this week, as I was waiting on the Lord, he told me that we're going to look at Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. All right, get into that and we'll have a look. Turn with me to Ephesians. I'm going to start in Ephesians 2. Just going to read verse 14 to start with, because it's a well-known verse. You've probably heard it before. It says, "For he," talking about Jesus, "he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So here Paul makes the clear statement, Jesus is our peace. And the word in the Greek there is the word eirene, which is the Greek word for the word shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. It's translated peace, the word shalom. And as most of you know, and I think all of you do, yeah, shalom being nothing missing, nothing broken, is the best definition I've heard of that. Okay, the total provision of God, everything the way it should be, everything fixed, working, correct, the way God lives. That is shalom. As in heaven, so on earth. That's the word for peace. Shalom, shalom. All right, so Jesus is our peace means he is the total supply of everything. He is everything you need. He is everything that's lacking. He is everything that is provided. So, with that in mind, I wrote down a number of things about peace and who Jesus is to us. We're going to go through those, and it's basically just a lot of scriptures. We're just going to read a lot of scriptures and remind ourselves what Jesus really is to us. In this case, he is our peace. His plan is for you to live in perfect peace, that your mind is in perfect peace. Everything about your life is at perfect peace. Perfect peace is kind of an oxymoron because peace means perfect, right? Nothing missing, nothing broken. And that's, we'll get to that scripture in a bit where it talks about the difference between the world's peace and our peace, but or Jesus' peace. But I wanted to start with that verse there and then turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and this is the prophetic word about Jesus that Isaiah wrote. Isaiah chapter 9. Have a look at verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." I think most of you know this one. The song goes by these words. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Obviously it's talking about Jesus. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." In other words, all rule, all dominion, everything for governing life will be on his shoulders. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Right? So that's one of his names. He is the Prince of Peace. Why? Because he is our peace. And then it goes on, "And of the increase of his government," and notice this, "and peace, of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end." Isn't that interesting? When you think about there being no end, we in this natural world think about, okay, if the whole world was at peace, you know, God's kind of peace, just like heaven on earth, well, that would be the end. I mean, peace is there. How does it keep growing? How can peace keep going, keep going, keep going? We can't comprehend it with our natural minds. But it tells me that God is infinite, that it is always increasing. And as soon as I read that, it reminded me of Daniel's vision. Remember the vision of the golden, or the statue with the different parts, the head of gold, breastplate of silver, loins of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. What happened at the end? Because they explained what that was. It was the different kingdoms down through the ages. And then it says at the end, a stone cut out without hands, smashed the image, and the stone continued to increase, never stopped. And I was thinking, that kind of ties in with this. Of his kingdom and peace, of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It will continue forever. So I can see two ways there, okay? The increase never stops, and there will be no end to the peace that God's given to us. Well, you get to live in that now, and nothing can take it from you. Doesn't that mean there shall be no end? means you can't lose it. It can't vanish. You can't stop it. Do you ever struggle living at peace? Well, there's no reason to, because peace doesn't end. God's supply is always there. Okay, turn over to Psalm 72. Of his peace there shall be no end. Thank you, Jesus. The increase of peace and of his government. Psalm 72, have a look at verse 7. This is a prophecy about the Messiah, the reign of Messiah. And in verse 7 it says, in his days, talking about Jesus ruling, in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. That's as long as you're ever around on this earth, peace is going to endure. Now I notice here the coupling of the righteous and the abundance of peace. The two things that it talks about in Jesus, right? Here it says, the righteous shall flourish. Are you righteous? Praise God. So you get to flourish. What does flourish mean? Bountiful, overflowing, life. When a plant flourishes, right, it means it's producing copiously. That's what you get. You shall flourish. And abundance of peace. That word abundance, pretty obvious. If you have an abundance, it means more than enough, way beyond what you can even use. So if you're abundant in peace, there's not much room for anything that's not peace, right? That's God's aim, that we live free from anything that isn't peace, anything that isn't shalom, anything that isn't his way of doing and being, anything that isn't Jesus is not part of us. As Jesus is, so are we in this earth. Okay, so Jesus is peace. That's what Ephesians 2:14 says. He is our peace. So it's all that relationship, that intimacy, that enjoyment of his presence, that walking with him every day that brings that peace into your life, that allows you to give him the reins. Let him keep the reins. You sit in the back seat and enjoy the ride, right? That's his goal. And that's what he's able to do. He is your God. He's more than able to do it. Okay, so I have three things to look at, knowing Jesus our peace. As I was going through the scriptures and putting this together, it says, peace is in God. In other words, God is peace, and we find peace in God. Peace is in us, because God is in us. And the third one is, peace also joins us as one. Together. So we'll look at the scriptures that deal with those three aspects of peace, and then sum it up with one of our favorite scriptures in Isaiah 54, is the covenant that God has made for us, the covenant of peace. Okay, so turn to Colossians chapter 1. Let's do a Bible study. Lots and lots of scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. So this is how peace came. In verse 19 it says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, now this is peace with God. In other words, our peace with God, our in him relationship. Right? It says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's what I'm talking about. As far as God is concerned, his peace is established in bringing us back into his presence, bringing us back into him. He considers that peace when you are in him. He is at peace. Ah, finally got that son back. Finally got that daughter back. I'm at peace. Right? That's what it says here. He reconciled us, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In other words, there was something that wasn't peace before you were born again, right? It was broken. You were separated from God. Remember, peace, nothing missing, nothing broken. That relationship was broken. And because of the blood of his cross, he has restored that relationship and reconciled us to him. And he calls that part of peace, being restored to him, okay? So it says here, by the blood of the cross, by him, in Jesus, reconciling all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Right? everything was reconciled to Jesus, or through Jesus. That restoration, that's what God did. He brought us back to him, verse 21. And you were sometime alienated and enemies, notice this, in your mind by wicked works. You weren't an enemy in God's mind. It's in our mind. And the reason they put the your in there is because that's the subject of the sentence is us. And the verb is relating to enemies. We're enemies. The noun enemies is relating to us. In our mind by wicked works. Of course, God doesn't have any of those. So it's talking about by the evil things that were birthed in us because we were born in sin. That's what made us enemies of God. But God has redeemed that, has reconciled that, has removed that. Your mind is no longer an enemy to God. He has reconciled you, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. That's part of what Jesus' body did. Reconcile your mind. Clean your mind. Why? Because he goes on and says in this verse, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what peace is. It means he's made you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Can never tell you off for anything you've done wrong. Why? Because it doesn't exist anymore. Unblameable. You can never be held accountable. Why? Because of Jesus' body. The curse can't remain because of Jesus' body. He took the punishment, delivered us from it, made us unreprovable in God's sight. That's why God says, you now have peace with me. Everything I am, you get. That sounds like a good peace. I like peace. Thank you, Father, for the peace that passes all understanding. Hallelujah. Turn over to Isaiah 53. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. Back to Isaiah. Chapter 53. You probably already know the verse I'm talking to, verse 5. For he was pierced or wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. A better translation is the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Interesting that how closely they are tied together. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. That's why the whole base of the new covenant is, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, because of the first two. And then he says, the punishment for our peace, punishment that brought us peace, that gave us a relationship with God, was upon him. He took that punishment in his physical body, and because he took that punishment, you also get to live in divine health. You are healed because of what Jesus did. So when it says he is our peace, that means there is no place for sickness, disease, lack, accidents, failure, depression, addiction, you name it. There is no place for that in peace. God's got rid of all that. He's changed you because of what Jesus did on the cross. You are now holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So don't criticize yourself, because God doesn't. Don't get on yourself. Say, thank you, Jesus, I'm like you. That change of mindset is what sets us free from failure. There was a discussion going on Friday night when we were having dinner together. It was a lot of theoretical discussion. The answer came back to, you don't need to be in that theoretical discussion. Well, you did something wrong yesterday, and the expectation is you're going to do it wrong tomorrow. No. The more you live in peace, you don't have any expectation of failure. You don't expect that. It falls off you. It's no longer part of you. And the more we renew our way to see ourselves like God sees us, to think the way God thinks, to rest in his peace, the less those things tempt us, the less failure, the less, and even if it does, it's just a one-off thing. It's not a habit. God has broken those habits. So don't beat yourself up over habits. Say, thank you, Jesus. I get to live in every good thing of shalom. All right? Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, and that's present tense, interesting, therefore being is in the aorist tense, which means it happened the day you got born again. Having been justified by faith, the day you got born again, now in the present tense, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no separation, there's nothing broken, there's no guilt and condemnation, there's no criticism. You have peace with God. You can sit in his presence and just enjoy it. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to feel like he's always watching out to see that you don't mess up. No, you just get to enjoy it. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You can only rejoice when you're at peace. You have to enter into that peace to be able to rejoice. Otherwise, you're worrying about this, worrying about that, figuring out that. And it's very hard to rejoice when the brain's running 50 miles an hour down the wrong track. Right? So here he says, we have access by faith into this grace. And that's linking grace with your peace. The abundance of grace is available, but it requires you resting in that peace. Staying in that place of the peace of Jesus in us. His presence, his power, his anointing. All of the good things of God are in you. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. There's a lot of scriptures about peace. It's one of the key parts of scripture. Remember, Jesus went just about every time he came to the disciples, certainly after he rose again, was peace, peace. Other times before he rose, he says, fear not, peace. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Have a look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So it's coming back to this whole peace with God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though Christ did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead you be reconciled to God. In other words, come to know him. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I pull this out because it's in the same vein of peace. Remember, righteousness and peace are linked together. So here where it says, God reconciling the world to himself, getting rid of their trespasses. How did he do that? Through Jesus. We read that in Ephesians. He is our peace because he's broken down that wall. He's destroyed everything that God would hold against us. It got nailed to the cross. And now he's not imputing those trespasses to us. And as a result, he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So you get to minister peace wherever you go, in your life and ministering it to those around about you, bringing freedom from fear, freedom from worry, freedom from sickness. This is shalom, remember, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's how you get to minister healing wherever you go. You get to minister the broken chains, telling people, no, there is no reason to fear. God is not angry with you. There is no reason to fear. Cast your care on him. His yoke is easy, his burden's light. That's called resting in Jesus. Let him fix those problems. Don't get into worry. Don't beat yourself up. Let guilt operate. You get to minister peace. Why? Because he made Jesus sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how you get to live in peace, because you are his righteousness. Hebrews chapter 13. Have a look at verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, that's one of his names. He is the God of peace. The God of nothing missing, nothing broken. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. It's that second clause of the New Covenant. I shall be your God. You shall be my people. That sounds good here when he said, he's the God of peace. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So that God who made an everlasting covenant, the God of peace, make you perfect. Now let me structure this the way the Greek structures it, okay? Has made you perfect, because it's aorist tense, to do his will. Has made you perfect to do his will in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That gives you the purpose for your peace, so that he can work in you every good work that is well-pleasing to him. That's what he made you for. Okay? So it goes, made you perfect to do his will. Now, of course, you have to get that concept that the will of God is what totally satisfies you, what totally fulfills you, what totally gives you a good life, what totally blesses you. The religious world doesn't see it that way. They see, well, God allowed that bad thing to happen. God let that person die. God had this accident. God had nothing to do with any of that. That's a curse that operates in the earth. And he has given us dominion over the curse. He is telling us that in peace we can live free from the curse. That's his whole purpose. And so his will is that you live the same as it is in heaven. And so here in this verse he says, he's made you perfect physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially, relationships. He's made them all perfect. Well, it doesn't look that way. I don't care what it looks like in the natural. Do we believe what God says or not? That's the big thing, is getting over the way we perceive things and believing what God says. I was running yesterday morning and thinking about that, the whole Christian struggling with healing, struggling with faults, with accidents, with bad things happening. And how do you deal with that? How do you get through to them that you're not thinking the way God thinks? You can't let circumstances control the way you think. You have to believe what God says. When we embrace that believing, when we accept his way of thinking, he's given us the mind of Christ. We have that. When we embrace his way of thinking and we start looking at circumstances, when you see something lacking or something that isn't right or sickness or someone who's hurting, you have to see the way God sees it. He has a supply of grace that has already fixed that problem. All he has to do is speak to it. That's all we have to do. Agree with what God says and speak to the circumstance. So here he says, has made you perfect to do his will. That means to have the most fun, enjoyable, satisfying, thrilling life you could possibly think of. Emptying hospitals. Whatever it is that's on your heart. There it is. In every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He's made you perfect to do his will, that in every good work, he works in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. See, it's a partnership. He has chosen to do it in us. Now he said, I will do it, right? Philippians 2. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so here is almost the same scripture. He's perfected you to do his will, that he can work in you every good work that is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus, through the relationship we have. Because Jesus is our peace. He has restored us to the Father. He says, now the God of peace, he wants to do it in you. Cast that care upon him. Okay, have a look at Isaiah 32. This is all about our relationship to God. Because of what Jesus did, we get to live in the God of peace. Isaiah 32, have a look at verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness, see this? The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That's an amazing verse. The work of righteousness, are you righteous? The work of righteousness is peace. The righteousness that you have been made is what works shalom in you. That's why it's so important to know we are righteous, to live in that righteousness. Because it says the work of that righteousness, as you renew the way you think, to think righteous, to think the way God thinks, to think good, to think all the good things, it produces peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. It produces everything supplied. It produces everything you need to live in. And then the effect or the result of righteousness. What does righteousness produce? Well, it works peace. It brings wholeness. It brings healing. It brings provision. It brings everything. That's what righteousness does. It makes you just like God. And the result, the consequence or the benefit, the effect is quietness and assurance. I looked up the Hebrew words. The word quietness is actually better translated repose or rest. And we like it quiet when we rest, don't we? I'm going to go have a sleep. Shh. Right? And so it's a better translation there. The effect of righteousness is that you get to live in rest. You get to repose. Sit in the back seat and enjoy the drive. Right? And the second word where it says here, assurance, the better translation is safety or refuge or security. The effect of righteousness is that you get to rest and live secure in God's love. Live safely. Live in that place of refuge. Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. Same word. Right, my refuge. And here it says, assurance, your refuge forever, your secure place of resting in what God is doing. That's His whole plan. Made you righteous so that you get to live in rest and safety. Isn't that good? So the work of righteousness, what you get to do, it produces in you peace, and you get to work peace wherever you go. And the benefit is you get to do it in rest. It's a blessing for you. Okay, so that's about our relationship to God. Now, what does it do in us? Turn to John chapter 14, verse 27. This is a declaration Jesus gave to the disciples in the upper room. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. That's an interesting statement there that Jesus says. He says, I give you my peace, but it's not the way the world gives it. How does the world give peace? They don't have it to give. Well, they consider it peace if you go, you know, sit on a beach. Now you're at peace, right? Go to a quiet garden where there's fountains playing and now you can peace. That's an external peace. That can't give you internal peace, can it? Because you can be sitting in the most peaceful surroundings and be in total turmoil and struggling with thoughts and trying to fix things and trying to get an answer. And it's what they try to do through meditation. Eastern meditation is try and find that place of peace. But the only place to find it is here where Jesus says, my peace I give to you. What was Jesus' peace? His intimacy with the Father. His relationship with God. I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. That's where peace comes from. True peace. Not the... See, the world, I remember when I was going through military training, they were talking about peace and war. What's the difference between peace and war? Some say, well, peace isn't... There is no war. That means we're at peace. That was their definition of peace, was you're not at war. Well, I guess you could take that, but you have to extend it into the fact that a non-born-again person is always at war internally. They're at war with their thoughts. They're at war with their desires. Internally, they know they want a good life. They want to live like God. They want God's best for them. They don't realize it's God, but they want that hole filled. And so they're at war trying to figure out how to fill it. They're not living in peace. They're not enjoying the rest that God wants them to enjoy, which comes out of a relationship with Him. So when Jesus says, my peace I give to you, He's saying, that relationship I have with the Father, that's what I'm going to give you. I'm giving that to you. Not as the world gives it, which is the external, try to get everything right and do everything properly here on earth. No, I'm giving it to you the way I live in it. Receive the love of the Father. Receive His intimacy. Receive His presence. That's how you get peace. Not as the world gives it. And the consequence, or the result, the benefit, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That comes back to understanding what the peace of God is. Righteousness produces rest and refuge, rest and safety, rest and relaxation. I give you my peace. Thank you, Jesus. We receive it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, Another well-known scripture, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All right? The peace of God, not the peace the world gives, the peace of God, which is that relationship to Him and His supply of every single thing that you need, want or desire. That's His plan. His peace, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. The shalom of God that passeth all understanding. Now we can talk about it, we can discuss it, but it's a revelation of the Spirit. It's not something you comprehend with your mind. He reveals it to us through His Spirit and we get an understanding of what peace is. But even then, we never fully understand God's peace. That's why it says His peace is without end. His reign of peace is without end. Why? Because it is so big, so glorious, so all-encompassing that we can't comprehend it with our natural mind. It passes all understanding. But it is what keeps your heart and mind through Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. It's the word in, the word through, which means a fixed position or instrumentality of rest. That's what it means, in Christ Jesus, fixed in your position. You're kept there because you've been made righteous. You've been given the mind of Christ, right? He keeps your heart and mind in Jesus. That's where peace is. He is our peace. He is the one that gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We get to walk in it every day. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That word let, and let the peace of God, is in the present tense. Okay, which means it's an ongoing thing. It's a choice you make. Let the peace of God reign in your hearts. Why? Because it's very easy to get out of peace. It's very easy to try and figure out what I'm going to do to fix this problem, what I need to do to solve this, how I need to behave here. He says, let the peace of God rule. In other words, let Him be the one that guides you and directs you. Let Him be the one that gives you everything you need. Listen to His voice, all right? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's what you're called to in one body. And be ye thankful. Thank you, Jesus. That peace that passes all understanding is such a wonderful thing. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. We started with verse 14. We're going to go to verse 13 now and have a look at this. Ephesians 2 verse 13, talking about peace. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. All right, we've seen both the body and the blood at work here. The blood here is talking about that intimacy, that relationship, you being made righteous. The body we saw was dealing with the curse that's in the earth. Here we see you were made nigh, brought into the presence of the Father by the blood of Jesus. All right, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now I see that in two aspects. For us, it's that relationship with God the Father, right? It includes that. But Paul in this passage is actually talking about the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile. This whole section and passage from verse 4 all the way down to the end of the chapter, he's talking about the relationship to the Jew and the Gentile, which he also picks up the analogy of the relationship between law and grace. Interesting. Okay, so he's talking here about the fact that God has reconciled the two into one. The Jew and the Gentile, law and grace, which is interesting, and us and God. He's reconciled them all together, made them all one, right? And so he goes, for He is our peace, who has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. How? By having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That's a long sentence. What does that mean? In His flesh, He abolished the enmity, the division, the separation, the conflict. He abolished it between, and he says here, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That was how the Jews were differentiated from the Gentiles. They were given all the commandments and the ordinance and said, this is how you have to live. We know they couldn't. No man can. You can't live by that, right? The Gentiles didn't get that. They didn't live in that. And so there was a conflict, and the Jews considered themselves to be more important. We are God's people, right? And so there was a conflict between them. And what Paul is saying here, the body of Christ abolished that enmity. Why? Because it took the commandments out of the way. And it elevated those without the commandments to the same standing to say it's all about God's grace. It's all what he has done. It's all our relationship to him. The commandments also reflect God's standard of righteousness. He transferred that or imputed that to both parties, right? They couldn't live up to it. This group didn't even know how to or what they were. And so he says, all right, I'll fix that. I'll make it so that you both get made righteous, and then I can turn you into one and you can have peace with me. And you're no longer separated from me because of what Adam did, because of what Jesus' body's done. I abolished that enmity. I abolished that separation. Now you get to live in a relationship with me. And we all get to be one together. You follow what Paul's saying? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the conflict or the fight against each other, even the law of commandments and ordinances, all the stuff you've got to do, how you're supposed to live, what you're making in himself of the two groups, one new man. We're all identical. Doesn't matter your skin, your color, your creed, your race, your nationality, your whatever. We're all made one. Why? Because we're all in Jesus. That's the new personality. The new people on the earth are those in Jesus. Right? One new man, so making peace, bringing people together. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. His cross dealt with that whole separation, dealt with war, dealt with every conflict between people. His cross has dealt with it. Even within the church, there shouldn't be conflict. There shouldn't be, what's the word, divisions. Why? Because we should all be in Jesus. And there came and preached, and this is the result, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. What's he saying there? To the Gentile and to the Jew. That's what Jesus did. He came and preached peace. What preach? Peace with God, peace with each other. You've now all become one. When you're born again, you are no longer a Gentile or a Greek or a Jew. You are now a child of God, or a Christian as we call them. That's your real identity. You are Jesus here on the earth. And that's all of us who are born again. And so conflict between them shouldn't be. Do Christians disagree? Yes. Do they have different understanding of Scripture? Yes. Is God going to fix that? Yes. That's what he's doing here. The peace that he brings, and it really comes down to changing the way people think, to think like God. If they started thinking like God and seeing things the way God sees things, peace would break out all over the place. All right. God's ability to make every single person unique is his ability to make us all one and yet have an individual identity, purpose, plan, lifestyle, everything else. It's not to make you all look like the same person thinking the same thing. No. It's to make us one where the goal of everyone is to encourage and uplift and build the other person. That's what God sees as peace. God's whole overture to us in his peace coming to us and restoring that relationship was that he can make you the way he wants you to be, to give you everything you were designed to have, for you to live the life he designed for you to live, for you to enjoy the life he wants you to have. His whole goal is to give. And that becomes our goal. That becomes what he wants us. The real enjoyment in life, the fulfillment we get in life, is when we give to others what he's given to us. When we impart to them, encourage them, build them up, lift them up, teach them, whatever it is, minister to them. That's what brings his purpose. And that oneness, yes, everyone is unique. Doesn't mean we all do the same things. We all have different, you just have to look at everyone's faces to know you're all different, right? Or your thumbprint, yeah? Yeah, thumb up, everybody's special. Yeah, that's right. We are, and different races, different cultures. God has a tremendous variety, but where it says Jesus is the Prince of Peace, when he's reigning through us, the world is at peace. It's going to be wonderful. Everyone getting on together, enjoying each other, sitting down at the table saying, well, that's a different way of thinking. That's cool. But seeing them living in divine health, provision, protection, God's plan for them. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that's really the root of the whole thing Paul is saying here. The whole purpose of God bringing peace to us is that we can all enjoy his presence. That we get to worship together. We get to hang out together. We get to enjoy every good thing of God together. All right, so having looked at what God has done for us in bringing this whole family together, now let's drop down to, let's go over to Isaiah 54 and have a look at the covenant and the benefits of the covenant that God has made on our behalf. Isaiah 54. We're going to begin in verse 10. Of course, I love verse 9 too. I'll never be wroth with you nor rebuke you, says the Lord. Amen. Verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. So that is going to happen sometime in the future. The mountains will depart, the hills will be removed. God says that, but then he tacks on, the only reason he says it is, but my chesed, my loving kindness, my covenant commitment to bless you, my whole desire to heal you, provide for you, have you living in peace, right, shall never depart from you. Thank you, Jesus. Neither shall the covenant of my shalom be removed, saith the Lord, that has mercy on you. That's a covenant promise that Jesus ratified at the cross. Doesn't matter what happens in the natural, the whole earth can depart. But the kindness of God, his goodness, his desire to bless, his every good thing, his total commitment to your blessing and benefit shall not depart, neither shall his covenant of peace, covenant of shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. That covenant shall not depart from you. Neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on you. Even though we were in sin, yet he reached out, drew us back to himself, and has imparted peace to us in Jesus. Drop down to verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. That is current today. All your children are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. Stand on that. In righteousness shall you be established. Talked about righteousness and peace being linked together, right? In righteousness you'll be established. That's God's whole plan, is for you to know you are his righteousness, to you to live in that righteousness, to enjoy the effect of that righteousness, which is rest and peace, rest and refuge. The work of righteousness is his peace. In righteousness you'll be established. You'll be far from oppression. That's an interesting statement, far from oppression. Because we often think of oppression as being, someone forcing you to do something. They are oppressed. Well, oppression is actually you forcing yourself to do things as well. Yep, you can put yourself under oppression anytime you like. Right? And he says, you'll be far from oppression. That sounds like rest and refuge to me. Far from oppression. Give all those cares to him. Right? Your children be taught of the Lord. Great shall be their peace. In righteousness you're established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come nigh you. That's God's covenant of peace for you. Do you get to live in that? Final verse, Romans 14, verse 17. Given you lots of scripture today, haven't we? It's good scripture, though. Thank you, Jesus. All about the peace he's given to us. Romans 14, verse 17. Another well-known verse. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, it's not of this natural world. It's not how you behave. It's not what you do in your daily lifestyle. Okay, the kingdom of God is what? Righteousness. Funny that. And peace. Ooh, that's good. And joy in the Holy Ghost. You living in his righteousness, enjoying his shalom, you will be bursting with joy, coming out of your innermost being, celebrating the goodness of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the hallmark of a Christian. If someone looked at your life, could they accuse you of being a Christian? Could they convict you? Is righteousness, peace, and joy what manifests? That's what the kingdom of God is. That's what you live in. That's who you are. So, Jesus is our peace. He is the one that has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's in him that we enjoy the presence of the Father, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and his power. So as you go in this week, live in that righteousness, that peace. Let him have the reins every day, all day. Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you that you are such a good God, that your whole desire and purpose for us is to fulfill in us what you planned for us from before the foundation of the world, to give us a long and satisfying life, that we get to live in the abundance of grace, in the gift of righteousness, in the fullness of your power, bringing into this natural world your kingdom, that the world gets to see what a good God you are. And we give you thanks for that, we give you praise, and we honor you. And we say, you are our refuge and fortress. You are the God in whom we trust. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.